Today we are going to be reviewing, well actually studying the last part in this in the series of eight on the Son. Actually there are 21 lessons, we're on number three. And of course the purpose of our Bible correspondence course is to help you discover what Scripture teaches from the perspective of the people who were chosen by Yahweh to preserve His truths in the language that He created in Hebrew. And the basic principles presented in this entire series are summed up in our Fundamentals of Faith mini-study available at our website, www.yaiy.org. We believe that this course provides an accurate understanding of scriptural truth, bringing light to the amazing intricacies and mysteries found in the Bible. You can begin this 21-lesson course by going to our website, studying the first lesson, and taking the test. Or you can call us at 573-642-4100 and request hard copies to begin your journey to a better understanding of the Word of Yahweh, the Bible. So we encourage you to follow the directions for each Bible study portion before returning your test answers to YAIY. And we pray that your study be a joyous endeavor, informative, and long-lasting. In our previous discussion of Scripture pertaining to Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, we focused on the purpose of blood sacrifices, the sacrifice at the first Passover, Yahshua's signature role in Passover, the guilt of our transgressions, what Scripture says will happen if we knowingly commit sin, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, where Yahshua is now, what his position is while in the heavens, Yahshua's purpose in coming to this earth, what he was to bring, and if not a weapon, then what? Today, I want to continue from where we left off and attempt to answer the following questions. Is Yahshua presently our advocate, our mediator, and high priest? When Yahshua returns to this earth to set up the kingdom, the government, what will be his position? Who will be reigning with Yahshua in the coming kingdom? And what kind of rulership will be in existence? Will the Messiah's return be a day of joyful bliss, as many believe, or awesome judgment? And does Scripture indicate when Yahshua will return? So is Yahshua presently our advocate, our mediator, and high priest? In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 50 through 53, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing Yahweh." This was 40 days after his resurrection, in 10 days following disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This was also the day that Moses received the Ten Commandments when they were in the wilderness on the same day. The Word was given and the Spirit was given centuries apart so that we might be able to understand the Word and follow its admonitions. In Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, reads, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" In Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, and this goes, who are these people who receive the heavenly calling? They are the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. So when we read in the scriptures the word church, We refer to it as assemblies, but the true meaning of the word is the called out ones. So the word of the New Testament and the Old is to the called out ones. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Messiah Yahshua, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And continuing on in Hebrews 3, verses 4 through 6, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is Yahweh. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Messiah as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Whose house we are the building blocks, we are the living stones of the temple of Yahweh. House of Yahweh. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, we read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Yahshua, the son of Yahweh, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Yahshua returns to this earth to set up the kingdom, his government, which will be on his shoulders, what will be his position? And we read about that in the book of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 36, which reads, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Yahshua, and said to him, are you the king of the Yahudim, the worshippers of Yahweh? Yahshua answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Yahshua answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Continuing on, verses 37 to 38. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Yahshua answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. It was a very interesting question that Pilate asked. What is truth? It was interesting because he was of Greek and Roman thinking. He thought in linear ways and not circular ways. As we know, the Greeks were predominantly known for their ability to argue. And the only way you can argue is if you are seeking the absolute truth. Greek thinking is form rather than function. So what does it look like? And you can imagine that many, many people have different ways of looking at something, even the written word. And this is where we in this society fall down in understanding the scripture. When we debate continually about what verses mean, in the Hebrew, it's not a problem because there are many different meanings that any verse can have. It can have the literal meaning, it can have a figurative meaning, it can have a hidden meaning, and it can be there as an instruction for us. All of those ways are true. we don't have to search for the truth. The truth is there right in front of us. And so Pilate says, what is truth? Because he truly had no understanding of the scripture or probably of what Yahshua was even talking about. But yet, he said, I find no fault in him at all. In other words, he hasn't broken the law. Who will be reigning with Yahshua in the coming kingdom? And what kind of rulership will be in existence? And when I read this question, it's part of our study, I remember my father talking about the kingdom to come and talking about a benevolent dictator. That was his own mind of what the Messiah would be. And as a kid, I pondered that, a benevolent dictator. Yeah, dictator. I would like someone who's benevolent, who's good, who will tell us what to do. I mean, wouldn't that be kind of a relief? You know, in our world, we have a lot of people are saying a lot of different things about the same verses in Scripture. But what will it be like when he returns and we can sit at his feet and say, what does this all mean? And Paul was aware of this as well. He said, now we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand. We're still in the flesh. We haven't been given all knowledge. So we are all seeking the truth. And a long time ago, I learned that the truth is in the scripture, and we can be derailed when we start reading other people's opinions about what scripture says. So who will be reigning with Yahshua in the coming kingdom, and what kind of rulership will be in existence? In Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, we read, and he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's wheel, as I also have received from my Father. Will the Messiah's return be a day of joyful bliss or awesome? Or another word for awesome would be, you know, amazing or terrifying judgment. We find the answer in Revelation 6, verses 15 through 17. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Doesn't sound like a very joyful experience. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Well, what's the answer to that last question? Who is able to stand? It'll be those who walk the same path that Yahshua walked in righteousness, being obedient to the Father. Those who hold their hand up against Yahweh and defy his word and go against his will be the ones who are hiding. And who's to say whether or not the rocks will fall upon them? So does Scripture indicate when Yahshua will return? In Matthew 24, beginning at verse 32 through 35, we read, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How could this be clearer? Everything that is in Scripture, everything that he has told us is true until the earth passes away. Well, is that ever going to happen? Is the earth going to pass away completely? No, it's not going to. It's going to be purified with fire, but that doesn't mean that it's going to pass away. So this is basically a Hebrew way of saying that nothing's going to change the word, period. It's going to be remain the same. Picking it up from verse 36 to 39, but of that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows the day or the hour that he's going to return, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Only Yahweh knows. Joshua doesn't. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. That's, for me, that's a dreadful image. And right now, we could go outside and see cars traveling up and down I-70. And people who are not aware. It's like the days of Noah. People not in touch at all with what's happening or what's going to happen until the flood comes, until Yahshua returns. And picking it up in verses 40 through 44. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. And I know this is a particular verse, text, that those who believe in the rapture hang on to. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. But that's not what Scripture talks about. In the parable of the wheat and the tares, what is taken out first after both have grown up? The tares are taken out first and they're burned up. Well, let's proceed. Verse 41. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your master is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. But what are we to do? Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The word watch is the translation of the Greek word griagoret. Strong's number 1127, meaning to keep awake, to be vigilant. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18, we read, "For the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Master. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, the phrase, "and thus we shall always be with the Master," is most often taught that, quote, "as Yahshua is in the clouds, so shall we be in the clouds with him." Providing a text out of context to make a pretext for a proof text. The proof text is meant to justify the notion that, quote, "we shall go to heaven when we die," end quote. The Scripture says nothing of the sort. In fact, in the beginning of the 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16, it says, "and the dead in Messiah will rise first." These are those who have died long before. They're not in heaven. They're in the earth. And Scripture talks about that the dead know nothing. They can say nothing. They can not worship Yahweh because they're dead. And they will be quickened. They will be born again when they rise from the grave in the first resurrection, if they are faithful to Yahshua. And these are the dead, that Paul is talking about here. The dead in Messiah will rise first. In the first place, two verses prior, Paul describes the dead rising from the grave, shooting down any notion that people go to heaven when they die. And secondly, the word thus simply describes what happens after the Messiah returns. A better interpretation can be understood using synonyms for the word thus. For example, consequently, as a result, accordingly, or hence, we shall always be with the Master. Period. Well, Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. But concerning the times and the seasons, now, these are Hebrew words that Paul is speaking about. Times refers to the end times, and seasons refer to the holy convocations of Yahweh. Okay? But concerning the end times and the holy convocations of Yahweh, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Master so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, these are not the people who are watching and waiting and understand the feast days of Yahweh, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So yes, Yahshua is coming as a thief, but to whom? Those who do not know the holy convocations of Yahweh and do not understand when he's going to be coming. Those who know Yahweh and understand the convocations know exactly when he's coming. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. In other words, we are not of evil. We don't shun the will of Yahweh. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Paul is aware that the connection between prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy is through the holy convocations, the feast days of Yahweh. Paul certainly knew that John the Immerser was conceived at Pentecost, that Yahshua was conceived 6 months later, that John was born at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that Yahshua was born at Tabernacles, that Yahshua was the first fruits of the sheaf wave offering, that the law was given to Israel, and that the disciples received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and that Yahshua died on Passover. The holy convocations of Yahweh are prophecies. And there are those who belittle them, saying, well, they're just shadows of the things to come. We don't want to be with the shadows. We want the real thing. And that's coming from those who believe in dispensationalism, that there was once the dispensation of the law, but now there's the dispensation of grace. That's a lie. Grace has always abounded. Those who worship Yahweh received his grace. And those who did not obey the commandments were cursed. They were killed for 40 years while Israel was in the desert. All those who basically tested Yahweh by complaining died in the wilderness as a punishment for their complaints, not trusting Yahweh. Only two from the generations that were older than 20 years when it began survived, Joshua and Caleb. So we need to understand, and we need to worship Yahweh, receiving his prophecy, receiving the shadows that tell us what is to come. All of these appointed times are predictable. All of these appointed times are predictable based on the identification of the first day of the year and each month. However, which one of Yahweh's holy convocations is impossible to determine the timing, the Day of Trumpets. Why? Because it always falls on the first day of the seventh month. No one can accurately predict the day or the hour they will see the crescent moon. And so we know, because we're not in the darkness, we know when Yahshua is going to come. Do we know the year? No. Do we know what hour or what day? No, we don't. That's why there's a command to observe the new moon, to go out and look for it, because it is the sign, basically, of when Yahshua is going to return. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Master himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh. Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So upon what day will Yahshua most likely return? Do we know the date of his return? No. Can we predict the time of the day when the world will see him? No. Can we understand why he is asking us to watch? Most assuredly, yes. We are commanded to watch for and to observe the new moon for each month. This basically completes the teaching for this particular session, the eighth session. And so what I'd like to do is review basically what we've learned throughout all these eight lessons. We learned many things, among which are Yahshua is the son of Yahweh, who with whom he pre-existed. There's a lot of debate about whether or not Yahshua existed prior to coming to the earth. Well, we hold fast to the idea that he did. Yahweh designed the heavens and the earth. He designed them, and Yahshua created them. Yahshua was Yahweh's first creation. The prophets reveal that Yahshua would be born in Bethlehem, that his ministry would be to the brokenhearted. Those, and that term, brokenhearted, if the word heart can mean hypothetically our emotions, than those who are filled with fear and guilt and shame, feelings of powerlessness, hopelessness, disconnectedness. These are those for whom Yahshua came. We learn that he will be subjected, and the prophets reveal this, to a terrible beating and subsequent death on the stake, and he would be resurrected from the dead. We learn that Yahshua was born in Bethlehem. Again, this is prophecy speaking, shadows of things to come. And his conception was not by man, but through the Holy Spirit. He came the first time to this earth to establish the new covenant through his sacrifice on the stake. So he was a sacrifice, his death, that would establish the new covenant. I heard a pastor a while back talk about the resurrection as being what justifies us for the kingdom. He was wrong. It was his death. It was Yahshua's death that justifies us for being in the kingdom. But what does it mean if a person leaves out the truth and doesn't acknowledge the sacrifice that Yahshua made, but rather looks at the resurrection as justification? Well, it means that that person does not want people to understand the importance of sacrifice, the importance of the offering of blood for remission of sins. For it is the shedding of blood that is required for the forgiveness of sins. Yahshua knew that what his purpose was, and he remained faithful to the end, and he spoke in parables Why? To bring people to the truth? Nope. To confound the wise. That's why he used parables. So if you think you understand a parable, but you don't understand the hidden meaning within it, then this parable is for you. By following Yahshua's example and not denying his name, we will necessarily reject and not follow the traditions of men, but rely on Yahweh's Holy Spirit to indwell within us, to keep Yahweh's commandments. Because we are today, as the Israelites were, a stiff-necked people, we must therefore be on guard daily to overcome Satan's influence. We learned that there will be signs before Yahshua's second coming. A great political leader will try to bring about world peace. A religious leader will compel people to wear the mark of the beast, and the saints of Yahweh will be sealed for salvation. We learned that there is power and authority in Yahshua's name. His name means the salvation of Yah, and is the only name under heaven by which there is salvation. Yahshua is referred to as the soon coming king. He did not come to send peace to the earth, nor will the day Yahshua returns be a day of joy. When Yahshua came to this earth as a man, he still had the same goals as Yahweh, but he was not considered higher than the angels at the time when he came to this earth. When Yahshua returns to set up the kingdom, he will not set the first fruits to rule the kingdom or teach man to be rulers, but he will rule the kingdom as king. At present time, Yahshua is our advocate with Yahweh. He is our mediator who speaks in our behalf and our high priest to Yahweh. We learn that it was Yahweh who designed all things, both visible and invisible, not the personage of the Holy Spirit or Yahshua. For the Holy Spirit is the essence of Yahweh, and Yahshua is the express image of Yahweh. The Trinitarian doctrine, like Christmas, New Year's, Palm Sunday, and Easter Sunday, is false. They are pagan doctrines of demons. And you could look to 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 for verification of that. We learned that when live animals were sacrificed, these animals could not have open sores, they did not have to be less than 1 year old, and were not always killed by the priests. They were often killed by those who brought them. The Israelites made all sacrifices to Yahweh, not to Yahshua or to the priests in the tabernacle. And if we accept Yahshua, having received the knowledge of the truth, and then willfully commit sin, willfully transgress the law of Yahweh, we cannot use Yahshua's blood to cover our sins. Our salvation may be guaranteed for those who believe in Yahshua. However, our redemption, when Yahshua returns, may not be guaranteed. And finally, I want to leave you with this quote, Matthew 24, verses 12 through 13, which reads, "And because lawlessness, sin, will abound, the love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. The love for Yahweh, the love for Yahshua, the love for one another will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Well, we need to close for now. Next time, we will begin the section concerning the Holy Spirit in following the outline of the Bible Correspondence course. And I say, may we more fully understand the truth written in Scripture. Hallelujah.